Good morning, folks. Glad you are here. I'm hoping that we don't have many people up at Grissom. They might get wet this morning. We might have some people down in Indy at the race. They may get wet down there, but I'm glad you're here today. Hey, listen, this video talked about a class that's going to be offered beginning in the beginning, in the middle of October. And just let me say this, if you have children in your home, you need to go to this class. You need to go to this class. You need to participate. You need to get the information. You need to start putting some of these principles into practice in your home. For that matter, if you're a grandparent, it'd be good for you to go to this class. If you're not a parent yet and you desire to be a parent, it'd be good for you to go to the class as well. So put that on your calendar. We want you to be a part of that. Also, there's a couple of ladies' events going on, ladies' night out. There's a retreat at the ARC, the camp that we support as well. And also, we've got the Yes We Can food drive going on. We've hardly collected a thing, and we need to collect a ton or a couple of tons of those number 10 cans of fruit and vegetables. The mission is desiring vegetables more than fruit. And so if you can this week, why don't you go to the store, maybe go to Sam's, maybe go to GFS, wherever you shop, and get some of those great big number 10 cans and bring them to the church. Set them right there by the door. There's a center there, that mission center there, that you can put those types of things so that we can help our mission out here in Kokomo. And I know they would really, really appreciate that. Also, make sure you fill out your card today, your connection card. Fill that thing out. Put it in the offering plate as it's passed later on in the service. And I might add, too, if you're interested in a small group, we're putting together a couple of new small groups for this fall. And if you're interested in that, make sure you put that check mark in that box. We would love to be able to for you to participate in a small group. At any rate, guys, I've got one for you. Are you ready for this? This is a pretty good joke. There are two types of movies out there, guys. There are chick flicks, right? And then there are good movies as well. Guys, do I get an amen on that? Yeah. Ladies, what? Never mind. At any rate, today we begin a brand new series. And on a serious note, I really believe that this series, if it's taken seriously by our guys and our church, it can be pivotal in your life. It really can be. It can be pivotal in your life. I have found in my years of ministry that men, when given the opportunity, most men, when given the opportunity, will take a back seat to leadership. Many men, when given the opportunity, will not step up and lead. In fact, you can actually see this in the Bible. Look at the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, verse 30. There God said this, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. Comma, but I found no one. How many men did God find in the land? None. Zero. Not one man would actually stand in the gap. And if God were speaking that verse today, I think he would probably say something like this. I'm looking for a man of integrity. I'm looking for a man of courage. I'm looking for a man who would stand up for those people who cannot stand up for themselves. I'm looking for a man who will share his spiritual truth, the spiritual truth to his generation. Many years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Henry Varley. Henry Varley said to Dwight L. Moody, who would become one of modern history's greatest evangelists, he said this to Dwight L. Moody. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. And Moody replied by saying, I will be that man. I will be that man. If God were looking for men of integrity, men of honor, men of faithfulness, guys, would you say like Moody did, guys, would you say, I will be that man? Would you say something like that? You see, if God is looking for men of integrity and honor and faithfulness, would you say, I will be that man? Now, today we're going to start a brand new series, and this series, I got to be honest with you, is really hard-hitting to men. It's really hard-hitting to me and all of us men. It's a series on the life of a man that we find in the Old Testament. His name is Samson. His story is a rather short story by comparison. His story is only found in four chapters of the Bible, Judges chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. And I want us today to get an overview of Samson from chapter 13. And then what I want us to do as well is to step into chapter 14. And I want us to get a contextual understanding of this really, really strong man. And then what we will look at some attitudes that make men strong. Some attitudes that make men strong, while at the same time, some attitudes that make strong men weak. I mean, a lot of people know about Samson, right? A lot of people know about Samson, and one of my goals in this series is that you will know more than most people about Samson and his life. Now, as you know, Samson's accomplishments are legendary. In fact, some of you probably also know not only are his accomplishments legendary, but also his fails are legendary. And guys, when you look at the story of Samson, I've been looking at Samson off and on for the past 6 months, past 8 months or so, since last November, last December. I've been looking at his life, and what I find really, really interesting, fellas, is that Samson and us, Samson and most men, we're a whole lot alike. We really are. We're a whole lot alike. I mean, he had so much God-given potential, and yet again and again and again, he made bad decisions and he self-destructed. God had given him so much potential, just like us, potential for kingdom impact, just like us, and he made poor choice after poor choice after poor choice, just like us. Samson's life summarized in one sentence would be this: Samson was an incredibly strong man with a dangerously weak will. An incredibly strong man with a dangerously weak will. He's like a lot of guys today. Now, looking at Samson's life from 30,000 feet, well, the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel had been unfaithful to God. God put them under the rule of their enemies, the Philistines. And finally, the Israelites had learned their lesson, and God said, you know what, I'm going to raise up a man from among you, and he will lead you to independence. Well, as the story goes, an angel appeared to this couple who could not have children. The angel said to this couple, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby boy, and you're going to name him Samson. And God will work in his life in supernatural ways. Now, Samson had physical strength that was almost unimaginable to any one of us today. And the angel said to this couple, I want you to raise this kid in a godly home. In fact, what I want you to do is to raise this kid under the Nazarite vow. And you might go, well, wait a minute, the Nazarite vow, what are you talking about? Well, based on our last series, a class that Steve Collins is teaching on Wednesday nights here, And what you need to do to find out about the Nazarite vow, because some of you are saying, well, that sounds familiar. Well, I've heard of that. I'm not sure what it's all about. What you need to do is go to your Bible concordance if you have one at home. And if you don't, you need to buy one. Or what you could do is go to your baby concordance in the back of your Bible and look up Nazarite vow. And guess what you'll do? You'll find out that the Nazarite vow is actually found in Numbers chapter 6. Write that down in your notes right now, would you please? Write down in your notes Numbers chapter 6. And when you turn to Numbers chapter 6 this afternoon, did you catch that? When you turn to Numbers chapter 6 this afternoon, you'll be able to read about the Nazarite vow. Now, the Nazarite vow, just a thumbnail sketch of that vow is this. It was essentially a way for a non-priest type of person to be set apart to serve God. And in this, there are three different components to the vow. Component number one is this. You don't get drunk. No alcohol whatsoever. No alcohol, no margaritas with your Mexican meal, okay? No alcohol whatsoever should touch your lips. The second component is this. Don't touch anything dead. Don't touch anything dead. Third component, don't get your hair cut. Do not get your hair. Let your hair grow long. And I'm not sure what it looked like on Samson, but I'm pretty sure Samson did not have a mullet. Okay? I'm pretty sure Samson did not have a mullet. I may have worn bell bottoms back in high school back in the 1970s, but I can tell you what, in the 1980s, Lynn Coleman did not have a mullet like Jay Bennett did. I asked him for a picture, but he wouldn't give it to me. Anybody else willing to admit, because Jay, I just called him out, anybody have a mullet? Oh, loud and proud, aren't we? Come on, ladies, any of you have a mullet? Any ladies have a mullet? Okay, keep your hands raised. Keep your hands raised. You're not going to raise your hand again, are you? And you're going to raise it. Okay, just let me say this. There is forgiveness in Jesus' name.
There's a lot more out there
now. That comes from a hairdresser, right? There is forgiveness in Jesus' name if you ever had a mullet. And the thing of it is, you might be asking the question, what's the deal with all the hair? I mean, Samson, what's the deal with long hair? Here's the deal. Let me explain it this way. Most of us who are married, we wear one of these, right? We wear a wedding ring. That tells the world around us that, guess what? We are set apart for one person and one person only. We are not out there playing the field. We are not out there looking for anybody else. And guess what? With the Nazirite vow and the long hair was telling Samson, people in his world, that he was set apart for the service of God. That's why he had long hair. He was set apart for the service of God and no one else. And so what we see in Samson is all this greatness. What we see in Samson is all this strength. And it's given to Samson by God. So much so that at one point, Samson actually killed 1,000, get it, 1,000 Philistines in one time. Samson actually ripped apart a lion. And yet with all this God-given strength, with all this God-given potential, his weak will got him in trouble time after time after time. In fact, one time he went back on his vows to God. He went back on his vows just for a handful of honey. Now, honey's good stuff, right? But he went back on his vows just for a handful of honey. On another occasion, his temper got him in such trouble that he actually murders 30 innocent men. And do you know why he murdered 30 innocent men? He murdered 30 innocent men because he lost a stupid bet. He killed them over a bet that he lost. And two, several times he actually pursued the wrong kind of woman. And as a result, he got into trouble time and time again. Guys, I think in many ways we're just like Samson. He had potential. He had potential for greatness. He had potential for kingdom impact, but he gave it away by living a stupid kind of a life. He gave it away by stupid decisions. And guys, we do that all the time. The difference is, in many cases, is that Samson got caught and a lot of guys just don't get caught. I mean, what's up with that? I know men who are so committed. I mean, they are so committed to their career. Unbelievable commitment to their career. And yet, at the same time, they cannot be committed to one woman. What's up with that? I know guys who will research for hours upon hours upon hours for certain types of fishing gear. I know guys who will research for hours and hours and hours on certain kinds of hunting gear, certain types of sports gear, whatever it might be. They'll research for hours and hours and hours, and guess what? They cannot sit down and read their Bible for 5 minutes. What's up with that, guys? Why? What's up with that? Such potential in Samson, yet his life, he made self-destructive decision after self-destructive destructive decision. And for us, fellas, our lives have such potential, and yet we make these self-destructive decisions time and time again. Why do you think that guys who have such great potential, why do you think guys fall apart like that? Well, I think if you look at the life of Samson, Samson had three different attitudes that make strong men, weak. And their attitudes towards lust, attitudes towards entitlement, and also pride. Let's talk about the attitude toward lust. When a man sees something he desires, you know what he says? He says, man, I want that. And he just doesn't say, I want that. You know what he says? I want that. Man, I want that. And what happens to a man when he slips into the pattern of lust? Guess what he does? He throws all logic out the window. It's gone. He wants the woman. The hit. The quick fix. The sexual thrill. Maybe it's the advancement in career. Maybe it's more money. Maybe it's the new car, the new boat, the new four-wheeler, the new this, the new that, the new other thing. But you know what? He wants it. He's got to have it. And when he says he's got to have it, when he wants it, he forgets about all logic and he pursues it with reckless abandon. Blinders on. He's going for it. Look at the life of Samson. Judges chapter 14. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now go get her for my wife. I went, I saw, and now I want. Samson left his hometown of Zora. He traveled only about 4 miles into enemy territory to Timnah, enemy territory. He left his friends. He left his people. He goes down to enemy territory, and there he saw a woman who was forbidden to be with him because God said, you cannot marry a person who does not worship me. And in that moment, he looked at the woman, and he forgot about all kinds of logic. He said, I don't care what my mom says. I don't care what my dad says. I don't care what my God says. I don't care if it's right or it's wrong. I want it. I want her. I desire her. Understand, guys, lust can make strong men weak. Now, there's a second thing that Samson, I think, also exemplifies for us, and that is entitlement. This is another attitude that makes strong men weak, and that is entitlement. Men, we believe that we actually deserve it, don't we? Man, I'm telling you what, we work hard, right? We deserve it. We work hard. Ladies, I'm married to him, and I tell you what, I deserve it. Guys, I've heard him say, man, I tell you what, I'm married to her and I deserve it. It's the whole idea, it's the whole mindset of entitlement. And Samson has this attitude of entitlement. And one day, Samson's out and about, and as he's out and about, he runs across this lion. Now, for those of us who live in the Midwest, we don't think a whole lot about a lion, do we? But I'm telling you what, you live out west. I don't know about you guys in California, but you live out west. We lived out west about 13, 14 years ago. And when you're living out there, you take note of the news reports if a mountain lion has come down out of the Rockies into the subdivisions, into the towns like Golden and Morrison and Lakewood and Bailey. You take note of that. In fact, just yesterday, I read an article, Sandy, about a bobcat that has been spotted in some friends' yards. In some friends' yard, a bobcat had actually been spotted in their yard. There was a picture of it. And this bobcat was in a subdivision on Green Mountain where we live in Lakewood, Colorado. News reports are out on TV. Newspapers are talking about it. Everybody's talking about it. And do you know what they say when they spot a mountain lion, a bobcat, some cat like that? Do you know what they say? They say, bring in your small animals, your pets. Also bring in your small children, because these mountain lions are coming out of the mountains. They're looking for easy food. They're looking for easy food, so be very, very careful. You take note of the mountain lion that's coming down out of the mountains, because he will kill you. You see, here we've got Samson. He comes into contact with this lion, and the Spirit of God fills him up, and he actually rips this lion apart. He rips him apart. I mean, that's cool, right? That's really, really cool that you can rip a lion apart. Who has that on their resume? Raise your hand. None of us do, right? But Samson, he has it on his resume. Ripped a lion apart. Look at Judges chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. Sometime later, we don't know exactly when, but sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside, and he looked at the lion's carcass. He looked at the lion's dead body, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands, and he ate it as he went along. Now, there are two things to take note of in those two verses. The first thing to take note of is this. That's just nasty. Think about it. I mean, he sees this dead animal that he's killed some time ago, and he sees that there's a swarm of bees in there. They're making honey. And he goes in there. He doesn't care about the bees, but he scoops out a handful of money from of honey from this dead body. That's just gross. That's sick. That's nasty. But stop and think about it. It's a guy, right? Guys, does it really matter to us to how many days we wear our underwear in a row? Exactly right. We can wear our underwear 4 days in a row, and it's no big deal to us, right? No big deal to us at all. We can drop food on the floor. No big deal. We can drop food on the ground. No big deal. We can drop food in a cow pasture. No big deal. We eat it, right? It's just nasty, but it's guys, right? Here's the second thing to take note of, and this is a serious thing. Understand, Samson, if you'll recall from Numbers chapter 6, Samson was not supposed to touch what? Anything dead. But guess what? He did it. He touched the dead carcass of this lion. God said, don't touch anything dead at all, and he does it. He betrayed a vow to God that gave him incredible strength. For what? For a handful of honey. I mean, who would be stupid enough to betray a vow to God just for food? Who would be stupid enough to do that? Guys, sorry guys, but that's us. That's us. We're that stupid. Men do it every single day. We betray God for stupid, sinful things that not only hurt us, but we betray God by doing stupid, sinful gods that also hurt everyone around us. Lust, I want it. Entitlement, man, I deserve it. And then here's the third attitude, and it's pride. Pride can make strong men weak. Pride says, I can handle it. Man, I can handle it. Now, what were the three vows? Do you remember them? The three vows, I want it, I deserve it, and I can handle it, right? Or I should say the three vows are these. Don't cut your hair, don't drink, and don't touch dead things. What about the one that says don't drink? Well, that's where we're at right now with Samson. Look at 14:10. His father went down to see the young woman, or the woman. What they were doing was planning the wedding. And it goes on to say, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. Basically a bachelor party, right? The Hebrew word there for feast is the Hebrew word mishta. Mishta. It translates as feast or party. And literally, if you look at that word in Hebrew, mishta, literally it means an occasion for drinking. And I'm not talking about just drinking a Coke. An occasion for drinking, having an alcoholic kind of party. I mean, Samson is about to be married. Samson calls up a bunch of guys. He says, hey, guys, let's all get together as a group, and let's have the party to end all parties. Man, we're going to tie one on because I can handle it. Man, I can handle it. That's what happened to strong men, even in the 21st century, time and again. God has given you such unbelievable potential. And you think to yourself, oh, I can handle it. Man, I want it. Man, I deserve it. I can handle it, Lynn. I can handle it. I know I can. Can you? What is that one thing for you? Is it the drink? Just yesterday, I was in the building talking to a man from our church standing right here. He's been sober for 25 years. Right now in his life, he's going through some really, really stressful times. I mean, some bad stuff he's going through right now. He says, Lynn, you know what? I could take a drink right now. And I tell you what, Lynn, I'd be fine. But by the end of the week, it'd be all over for me. I'd be back into the bottle. I'd be back staggering. I'd be back driving my car while I was drunk all the time. He said, I can't handle it. I can't do it. And what is it for you? Is it that one drink? Or maybe for you, it's the pill. I know guys and gals who struggle with popping pills. They got to find them. Stressful time, they got to take them. It just helps me get through things. Is it the pill for you? Or maybe for you, it's that smoke. Man, I've been struggling with smoking forever. And you know what? Let's take cigarettes out of the picture. Maybe for you it's smoking weed. Maybe for you it's smoking more than weed. What is it for you that you say you can handle? Guess what? You might say you can handle it, but before long, that substance is going to begin to handle you if it's not handling you right now. What is it? Oh, man, I tell you what. I want that. Shiny, new, look at it. Oh, man, I want that. Three stories tall. Man, it's got a basement, a game room. Check that out. Oh, goodness, I want that, and I want that, and I want that toy and that toy. And you know what? Before long, you want, and you deserve. And you know what? Before long, you are up to your eyeballs in debt. Oh, I can handle it. Guys, how about this? You get on your computer. You type this into the search engine, and bam, up comes these porn pictures. Oh, I can handle it. It's just my way to relax. Oh, I can handle looking at those pictures. I can handle looking at those movies. I can handle looking at this, and I can handle looking at that. I can handle it. Can you? Wife's gone for the weekend. Hey, listen. Nobody's home at my house over the weekend. Why don't you just spend the night? Just you and I. No one's going to know. And guess what? If no one knows, no one's going to get hurt. I can handle it. You see, before long, lust will lead you into a downward spiral in your life. That's what happened to Samson. You think, oh, come on, really? Yeah, check out Judges chapter 16. In Judges chapter 16, you'll find Samson. Samson's tied up. 3,000 of his enemies are all around him, pointing at him, making fun of him. And not just that, guess what? His eyes are literally gouged out of his head. Oh, come on, Lynn. You're not trying to scare us with something like that. That's not going to happen to us. And you know what? You're probably right. I mean, we live in 2019, right, in Indiana. It's not going to happen to us. But something much, much worse may happen to you. Samson may have a picnic compared to what might happen to you in 2019. You may find yourself at best, living in a roach-infested one-room apartment somewhere here in Kokomo with hardly a dollar to your name. What's worse, you might find yourself living on the street. You don't have a penny in your pocket. For that matter, your family doesn't give a whit about you. They don't want to lay their eyes on you because they are so ashamed of you. You see, that's where sin can take you. Or maybe your private life has suddenly become public. And now you hate walking out in public because everyone, when they see you out in public, they start going, oh, check out so-and-so over there. Did you know that he did this or she did that or they did this? And you can't handle it. Yeah, you can't handle it. You see, Samson in chapter 16 shows us where sin leads. It shows us where pride leads, where lust and entitlement lead us. It's not going to happen to me, but it might be something much, much worse than that. You see, here's the truth. That's where sin leads to. But understand, you don't have to go down that road. You really don't. You've got a choice in the matter. Understand, Satan wants to take you as a strong man out of the picture. He wants to make strong men weak, but you don't have to go down that road. If you are a Christian, God can turn your life around. God can transform you. Oh, Lynn, I don't know about that. You have no idea what I've done. I may not have been down your road, but I have talked with plenty of people in my life. They've been down roads that are like, whoa. And God has transformed them from where they are to where He wants them to be. God glorifying men and women of strength. And you can go down that same road with them. You can be transformed. You can be a man of courage. You can be a man of spiritual strength. You can be a godly husband. You can be a godly father. You can be a godly grandfather. You can do it with God. You see, Satan wants to take a strong man and make him weak, but God wants to take a weak man and make him strong. But that only happens when we admit our weakness to God. But then God will specialize in making us strong again. Satan wants to take you down. He wants to shame you. But our God, He wants to redeem you. He wants to take all that crummy junk that you're involved in, and He wants to take you out of that, and He wants to redeem you and put you high and make you strong and make you a godly person. That's what God wants to do. And you can do it. Now, there are three different attitudes, and we've talked about them already, but three different attitudes that make strong men weak. Here's attitude number one. I want it. My goodness, I want it. Number two, I deserve it. Number three, I can handle it. And those are all untrue. There are three attitudes that make weak men strong, though. Three attitudes that make weak men strong. Instead of saying, I want it, what do we say? Men, we ought to say, I want God. That's what we need to say. Man, I want God in my life. I need God in my life. I need His power every single day in my life. I want Him walking every single step of every single day with me. And I've had guys say to me, "Lynn, I hear what you're saying, but man, you don't understand. You just don't understand. You know, to be a church person, to be a believer in Jesus, to follow God, I mean, that's just for weak people. Weak people who need a crutch. They're weak people." Yep, you're right. They are weak people, and I'm at the head of the line. I need God so very badly in my life. I need more of God so very badly in my life. Hold on, Lynn. Back that truck up, man. Because I'm telling you right now, man, I deserve that big, beautiful house. I deserve that bright, shiny car. I deserve all these toys that I've got. Man, I deserve them. You know what? You're right. You do deserve. You deserve death, is what you deserve. You deserve death. I deserve death. Does anybody remember what Romans 6:23 says at the very beginning? The wages of sin is death. Men and women alike. And you know what I find? I find some people who say, "Well, Lynn, God owes me. I mean, I've gone to church my whole life. God owes me. Hey, Lynn, I've participated in Go Love Kokomo. By the way, we're having sign-ups, I believe, this next Sunday, aren't we, Jay? I've participated, I've led in Go Love Kokomo for years. I've done this for you, God. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. God, you owe me." News alert, God does not owe you diddly squat. God doesn't owe you a thing. It is only by God's grace, only by God's love, only by God's mercy that He sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. You see, we really do need God in our lives. And when strong men say, "Hey, I can handle it," what's the weak man say? The weak man says, "I can't handle anything without God. I just can't. I can't handle anything without God." Here's the truth. For a weak human being by the name of Lynn Coleman, I am capable of doing just about anything ungodly that you can imagine. The human being, Lynn Coleman, is capable about doing anything ungodly that you can imagine. And the same is true for you, men and women alike. Many years ago, there was a fella well-known preacher in Indianapolis who was found out to have had multiple relationships with other ladies. Thankfully, he's still married today, still in ministry today, but through a lot of heartache. But we were sitting down in our staff meeting, and our preacher in our staff meeting says, "Fellas, don't think it can't happen to you. Guess what? It can happen to any one of us. Any one of us in this room, man or woman alike. And so therefore we need God. Oh my goodness, we need God so very badly." And you know what? You might see other Christians walking around in this world and you might say, "Oh man, look at them. They've got it all together. Check it out. They're strong." Back that truck up. The only way that they can actually be strong is depending on God, is their dependence every single day on God. Guess what? I need God. I need more of God in my life. Guys, we want to be the strong man in the room. When I was at the Brownsburg Church years ago, one of our church members competed for a few years in the World's Strongest Man contest. I mean, that dude was 6'5". He was about this wide. his biceps were probably about like about my thighs. Big dude, a teacher, took his Bible to school and kept it on his desk. Strong man, still is a strong man, but he depended on God. That's where his strength came from. It was on God. And listen up, guys. All of us want to be strong, right? And get this. The only men who really change the world are those men who depend on God. And not just men, but guess what? Boys and girls and men and women, our utter dependence on God is essential for us to be strong people in this world. There are men in our church, and I don't have anyone particularly in mind, but I just know in a church our size, even though it's not a big church, I know there are men in our church who are in a lonely prison right now, and what they need to do is to swallow their pride and ask for help. I know guys in our church who have been there, have asked, and God has performed a mighty work in their lives. It does happen. There might be some guys in our service right now, and you're stuck in a lonely prison. Nobody knows what's going on over here. Nobody knows. But what you need to do is to swallow your pride and ask for help. And some guys in our church just simply need to ask for God's forgiveness for the sin in their lives. God, I am sorry. God, I realize. God, please forgive me. And here's the deal. You think you're strong? Satan would love to take you out at the knees and leave you bleeding on the sidelines. He'd love to do that more than anything else. Satan loves to make strong men weak. But God loves to make weak men strong. And let me say this. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you've been, how long you've been there, what you've done while you've been there. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you're involved in, how long you're involved in it, and where it happened. That doesn't matter to God. And if it doesn't matter to God, guess what? It doesn't matter to me. Swallow your pride, because God offers forgiveness. God offers a new start. God offers a do-over in life. The world has yet to see what God can do through one man who is fully devoted to Him. You can be that man. You can be a man of courage. You can be a spiritual man. You can be a godly father, a godly grandfather, a godly husband. You can be it. But it's only through God that you can do that. It's only through that cross that that can happen. Do you realize what happened on that cross? Think of all the things that you've done in your life that are wrong, all the sin. All those sins were nailed on that cross. Jesus died on that cross. His blood covers your sin. And when you wash it all away, guess what? You're like a sparkling new person again. As pure as a driven snow, as the scripture says. We're transitioning into our communion time now. And what a great way to talk about communion. I mean, stop and think about it. Every single one of us in this room, Who in this room has never, ever sinned? All of us are sinners. And all those sins were nailed to the cross. And do you know what we do every single week here at Fairfield? Almost all of you know this. We take communion. Because we remember what He did for us. We remember our sin. We remember where we used to be. And Jesus Christ died
for the sins that we committed. The Apostle Paul tried to teach the Corinthians about this. Other writers in the New Testament tried to teach other people about communion as well, what the purpose was. And the purpose is, when it comes to the bread and what we're going to do, the trays will be passed in the aisles. There's two cups, one inside the other, the bottom cup with the bread, the top cup with the juice. And what you do, you sit and you meditate and you think about your life. Where am I now? You think about the sin that you've got in your life. God, man, this last week I really messed up. I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this. God, I'm sorry. God, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm really trying to turn my back on it and walk toward you. God, please forgive me. See, that's what we do in communion. This is what Paul said. He wrote to the Corinthians, and Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, "For this is what the Lord himself, this is what Jesus himself has said about this table. And I've passed it on to you before, that on the night when Judas betrayed him, the Lord Jesus took bread." That's the little wafers that we have in that first cup, that bottom cup. Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks to God for it, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this. This is my body, which is given for you." Why? "Do this in remembrance of me." Why take communion? "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood. Do this." Again, "Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every single time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he's died for you. Do this, please do this until I come again." Until he comes again. And that's why we have communion every single week. It's because the early church did that. And we don't want to forget. 9/11's coming up this week. You know, the byline is never forget. It was a tragedy. But when it comes to Jesus dying on the cross, yes, it was a tragedy, but yes, it was a blessing as well. Never forget. Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord.